I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for this Holy Trinity will be taken from the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, we're going to read from chapter 20. We're going to read verses 17 through 32. You can remain seated, as this is not a gospel text. And we will continue reading in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of the weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but has showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to the declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall be grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Human beings often have our own standards, our own abilities, and we ask that you would empty our mind of these things, that you would sanctify us in the truth. We know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love hearing kids. Isn't that awesome? Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is an interesting Sunday. It's like we kind of pay attention to it once a year. The Trinity is a very interesting, if I could say concept, I don't know if that's the right idea or the right word. But we, as I would say, apostolic Lutherans, sometimes I wonder if we put much thought into the Trinity. We have a tendency to teach things by tradition and the way we do things. And I remember one time when I was really struggling as a young man. I was new to the church. And I came to one of the elders who I loved very much, who was very dear in my life. And I asked him a question. I said, "Why do we believe in the Trinity?" I was new to faith. And I wanted some concrete evidence, or at least some explanation into the Trinity. And this individual who I love very much told me, he says, "We just believe, and if you don't believe, you're listening to the devil." And he walked away. And that was difficult for me as a 19-year-old man to hear. Because I really was being sincere. I wanted to understand it better. I thought it was a very intriguing understanding how three could be one. And so I really struggled with that. And actually, if you want to know the truth, that is probably the catalyst that God used in my life to send me to seminary many, many years later. Because I remember being so disheartened by that comment that I felt, if I ever came to a place where I had any position of teaching, even Sunday school or anything, I wanted to learn as much as I could learn so that I would never give an answer like that and cut off the ears of a young individual or cut off the ears of one that is seeking. And so for a long time, I really battled around this understanding of Trinity. I kind of wanted to get the grasp of it. And it's interesting because once I started reading God's Word, if you really read God's Word and you allow God's Word to speak to you, you actually will see evidence of Trinity everywhere throughout the Scripture. It just pours out. Do you remember even in one time where Philip asked to see the Father? Do you even remember that part of Scripture? It's just a very simple part of Scripture. Show us the Father and it will suffice us. We'll be satisfied. Just show us the Father. And what does Jesus answer? He says, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you don't know me?" This is a concept that is difficult for us in our reason and our logic to grasp. But we are not children of reason and logic. We are children of faith. We are children of faith. And God gives us a faith and ability. When we turn around and consider so many things in our life that actually we take with faith, we take the aspect that we will get up tomorrow morning in faith. We take the aspect that we are able to even pay our payments, our mortgages in earthly life on faith that God will provide. We have no problem signing our name to something, saying that we will do this. And we do it, I think, in faith. As believers in Jesus Christ, I think we come to the understanding of God will provide. We've had to make decisions within congregations. Do we do this or do we not do this? And often, what is the voice that is heard? Brothers and sisters, we move forward in faith and allow God to guide us. Yes. And so when you come to this understanding, Paul was called out of a very, very strong religious idea. He was an Israelite. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a powerful, powerful individual. He had a lot that was ingrained into him. And then Jesus met him. Jesus met him. And it was no more. It was no more about tradition. It was no more about the standards of men. It was no more about Roman governments or anything else. His eye was singular. And it was focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul is the one to say the words, "And I know nothing else." Has it changed? Has it changed for us? Has it changed when we take on political stances? Has it changed when we look to our government to answer all our problems? Has it changed when we turn around and we start pushing people away because of their beliefs or their understandings? Or do we stand firm as Paul did, even in this very text? When he knows he will go to Jerusalem and he will face persecution, he will face struggles, he will face imprisonment, and eventually he will face death because of Jesus Christ. Has it changed for him? No. He looks towards Jerusalem and he does not turn back. Where are our eyes fixated? What are we looking at? Paul was heading to Jerusalem. He didn't have a lot of time. He thought he'd head to Ephesus, but he didn't have the time to go to Ephesus. So he turns around and he's in Miletus. He says very straightforward, "Guys, come here. Come here." There's something in that that we have a tendency to miss because we're always into the big booms. You know, we like the big things. We like the flashy things. I look at that verse and I say very powerfully, wow. They listen. Jesse's not always willing to listen. Jesse's not always willing to listen. People could say, hey, you need to come here. I got to share something with you. I'm kind of busy right now. Don't you see we're trying to run a church? We got a camp going on. We got all these things going on. We need you at this next meeting, people. Oh, we got things going on in our life. We have things happening here. We got things happening there. You don't understand what it's like to have kids. We're busy. Oh, I've only raised four and all their friends. He tells them to come. And it says, and when they came to him, he spoke with them. He shared with them. They were obedient even to his voice because he was in the will of God. He says, you yourselves know, he says, that I have lived among you the whole time, he says, from the point that I stepped foot into Asia. For 3 years, Paul served them. Paul made that the point of his ministry. He says, I was serving the Lord. I was serving the Lord with all humility in tears and trials, he says, and what happens to me through the plots of the Jews. He's very open about this. He says, it wasn't easy. To do what God has called me to do has not always been easy. He says, I was there, I continued to do my job. He says, I continued to go through this even while I was in tears, even while I was going through the trials, and it even speaks about temptations. Do you know how hard it probably was? I can't gauge it, but I can speak for myself. When people come at you, how hard it is not to defend yourself? How hard it is not to have vengeance of your own towards someone? It's difficult. Maybe you have a gift in their area. Maybe you have no problem. Maybe you let it slide off your back, you know, like you have soap on your back. I don't know. But Jesse doesn't. Jesse often has to seek from the Lord the ability to let these things go, to let these struggles go. I've been speaking even with some friends within the congregation lately, and it's like, you know how hard it is not to take things personal? And I'm only speaking from my standard. But I'm asking you, consider for yourself. He says, I served. I did this with tears. I did it with humility, serving God. He says, and all the trials that happened to me, is because the Jews, they were plotting against me. They wanted me to be stopped. He says, but I endured. I continued on. He says, I was testifying not only to the Gentiles, he says, but I was testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks. And he says, what was I sharing with them? Not smarten up. Not ordain yourself in a certain way. Not in who you should vote for. Not in what you should take from Rome or not take from Rome. He didn't ask any of this stuff. This was not his agenda. He wasn't asking what gender you are or anything. He was focused on one thing. Turning back to God. When is it our job as human beings to turn around and correct people? When is it our personal, fleshly job to get people to see things my way? It is the power of God through the inspiration of His Word, by the might of the Holy Spirit, to convert people. And we are proclaimers of this great Word upon this earth. Paul says, I did not cease, but to share with you, to give testimony. He says, I came forward, preaching, speaking, however you want to say it, a repentance towards God, turning back towards God. Do you remember someone called John the Baptist? I do. And sometimes I have to remind myself of that. John the Baptist, what did he do when he saw Jesus Christ? He told the people what? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if the world does not know Christ, then what would they turn to? When we get caught on our agendas and we get caught in all our other areas, we have a tendency to miss Christ the crucified, Christ the resurrected. And it is our position as ambassadors of this gospel to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the world around that they may turn. But Jesse has a standard. Turn and maybe God will have mercy on you. Turn and maybe you can learn of Christ. Even Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? It is the goodness of God. It is a powerful message, and he comes across very strongly. He says, I preached this message. He says, and I preached a faith in or towards or through Jesus Christ. I preached this. I spoke to the people. I told them of God. I told them to turn back to the God that they claimed they knew. And I spoke to them about the faith in Jesus Christ, of that redemptive work, of His sacrifice in our behalf. He says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. He says, and I'm actually constrained by the Holy Spirit. He says, not exactly knowing what will happen to me. He didn't have the whole plan. He didn't have the whole understanding. How many times are we that way? We want to know everything before we even do anything. I was talking to a young man, a very nice young man, at Emily Jarvie's wedding yesterday. He was part of the choir from Michigan Tech. What a beautiful job they did. It was a beautiful wedding. Yes, I'm giving little praises there, but it was. And I was talking to this young man, and he was telling me about his goals. He had already gone through 4 years of college, and he was going to go for another two, and then he thought maybe he'd have to go for more, but he didn't know what direction. And I loved how he said it. I don't know what direction God wants me to go. And I shared with him. I said, you know, sometimes in life we think that we can't do anything until God directly speaks to us and tells us. But oftentimes He desires for us to step forward in faith and to be moved in action, and He will move us. He will turn us in the direction we need to go. And Paul is saying, I didn't know everything that was going to happen to me. I went to Jerusalem. I'm looking to Jerusalem. I don't understand everything that's going to wait for me. He says, but the Holy Spirit did reveal some things to me. The Spirit testifies to me that in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Doesn't that sound joyous? The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that in every city you go to, prison and affliction await for you. Then let's go. Do you remember the scene when he was in the city preaching the word? And they took and they stoned him. They dragged him outside of the city walls and they stoned him where they thought they killed him. Stoning is not picking up a peace pipe and enjoying yourself. Stoning is taking rocks bigger than a softball and throwing them at an individual until they die. They did this to Paul. And it says the other apostles were standing around him like, what in the world? He's dead. Now what are we going to do? They were looking over his body. And Paul got up. By the power of God, the protection of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he got up and he did not hold it against the people, did he? What does it say he did in the Acts of the Apostles? He got up and he went back to the city and he preached again. That's how important this is. We get so offended in this world. We got so offended by our significant others. We get so offended by pastors. We get so offended by board members. We get offended by prayers. We get offended by saying things and different things. It's like, then we're not going to do anything at all. We're like a little kid. Human beings are often childish. And Jesse is one of the kings of children. Let me tell you, I can act like a child. It's like, if I can't get two scoops of ice cream, I'm not going to take any. Paul was persecuted. Paul was beat to the point of death. And yet, under the inspiration of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, he gets up and says, it's okay. Life. Life is not fair. Life is tough. There are struggles. But yet, God gives us the endurance to testify of Him in and through every single struggle. Paul said, I understood. The Holy Spirit told me straight out, this is what's going to happen to me. He says, but I don't count my life in this earthly value. He says, it's not precious to myself. That's not what it's about. And too many times in our life, we're all about serving self. In fact, there's a great movement within Christendom where we turn around oftentimes and we say, but we're free in Christ, so we can do whatever we want. That's a selfish freedom. That's not what he speaks. We are free. But we are free to serve. We are free to serve the lesbians and the gays and the drug addicts and the sinners and the self-righteous like Jesse. We are free to serve all. It is not about our agendas. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that alone. And I can't get that through my head. Because there's just some things in this world I just don't like. And when I leave here today, I'm going to be so mad at myself, I won't even listen to myself no more. Because I said something that I don't agree with in my flesh. You ever have that struggle? Where someone says something and your flesh doesn't agree with it, so therefore you're done with them? Can we balance it? This morning, I got up this morning and I was on God Bless America, Facebook, you know? And I was reading some very neat friends of mine were having this argument over this, the bathroom and transgender and all this other stuff. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm a contractor. Build some more walls and put doors on the stalls. I mean, it's simple to me. But the fact of it is they were having this argument and they started quoting scripture. And they're arguing back and forth to the point of swearing at each other on Facebook. Both sides miss one part of Scripture. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. They're sitting there quoting Scripture, but they're forgetting that Christ died for each and every one. Jesse has been so self-righteous in his religion, and Christ died for him. Jesse has not always had a pure thought. Jesse has not always been true to his marriage and his mind. Jesse has not always been true to his God in his heart and his mind, and yet Christ died for me. And we miss that. What happened to the aspect of Christians loving their enemies, praying for them? What happened? Facebook. Facebook happened. But the fact of it is, he says, I don't hold this value. I'm not living my life for myself. He says, if only I may finish the course, life in Christ, what he has given him. He says, in the ministry that I have been giving, what is his ministry? Reconciliation is really what he brings it up to later. This ministry that's been given to him. He says, to testify of the gospel of what? The grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. Do we know what grace is? Am I so self-righteous that I have lost the sight of the word grace? Unmerited favor. I did nothing for it. I did not deserve it. But yet God gave it. If I can receive it, why can I also not give it? And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out about proclaiming the kingdom. You won't see my face anymore. Paul says, I know. This is the end of the road for me. And yet he will do it. Why? Because he loves the Lord. Because his focus is on Christ. It is not on what people think. It's not on what people do. It's not on what he can gain. It's not about his earthly wealth. It's not about any of that. He is focused on that ministry that God has given him and through that faith of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore I testify to you this day. He says, actually, I'm telling you the truth. I stand before you all. I am innocent. I am innocent of your blood. Why? Because he has done his job. He has shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with all that he has encountered. And also, there's another side of this. Salvation is not dependent upon Paul. He has shared with you the salvation of the world, Jesus Christ. People don't like to hear that. Yes, there is. There is the objective and the subjective. Objectively, God has poured his grace out into this world. We understand that. And subjectively, by faith, we receive. But it is not mine to judge. It is only ours to proclaim. Luther says very plainly that God infuses the grace into the believer's heart. But he has made us what? The proclaimers of it upon earth. We are the proclaimers. And when we sit on Facebook telling people who's in and who's out because of my understandings, we're not really proclaiming God's grace. He says, I'm testifying you. I'm innocent of this, and I did not shriek and I do not shrink back from my responsibilities declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I want you to understand, I gave you the complete gospel. He says, now I want you to pay attention. He says, pay attention to yourselves. He's talking to the elders. Pay attention to yourselves. He says, pay attention to the flock which God has entrusted you with. He says, pay attention to them. Now I want you to hear this next part because you might say, what does this have to do with Trinity? This next verse, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which what? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers of, to take care of the church of God. It's His church. The Holy Spirit has given you the power, the ability to be an overseer. And it is God's church. And there's no change here. And He says, it is God's church which He obtained through His own blood. Where is the name Jesus found in this text? In this verse. The name Jesus is not found in this text. They are of one. The Holy Spirit has given you the authority over the church of God, His church, which He purchased with His blood. There is no difference. And to me, this is an amazing, amazing thing, because this is what it means to us. God loved us so much that He desired for our restoration so greatly that He did not destroy us, but rather gave up His own life in our behalf. We live in a world where people don't feel valued. We live in a world where people feel they have no value in life. We live in a world where, sadly enough, God bless America, Facebook. We have a tendency to read on Facebook weekly that someone has taken their own life because they had no value. They couldn't find forgiveness. They didn't feel they fit in. Your Creator has desired for restoration so greatly for you and for me and for this world. It says He died for the sins of what? Just this church here? Maybe it's DJ's church down there, ELCA. Maybe He died only for them. Or maybe He just died for the Apostolic Lutherans. But which one? The old apps, the first apps, or plain apps? He died for the sins of the world. And it's time that we understand this and we know this and that we proclaim this to a world that needs to hear it. God has allowed us to be overseers of His kingdom in reality, to be proclaimers of this on earth. The Holy Spirit has given us this authority and this power, and it is His church that He purchased with His own blood. Last I knew, Christ was the one hanging on that cross. Last I knew, Christ did not find it bad or shameful to count Himself equal with the Father. Isn't it amazing? He says, after my departure, He says, these fierce individuals are going to come in and they're going to start, tearing you apart. He says, not sparing the flock. He says, they're going to cause confusion, false doctrines, false teachers. We don't have that at all, do we? We don't have that at all. What a joke. I'm lying. We have it everywhere. We have preachers that have the only way to the kingdom. We have preachers that say seven steps to the kingdom. We have preachers that say this group is the only group. We have preachers that say if you don't do this or that, we have all kinds of things going on. They come to Jesus and they ask Him very straightforward, what must we do the works of God? Plural. What must we do the works of God? And Jesus answers in the singular. He said, this is the work of God. Believe in Him who He has sent. What are we pointing to? Are we pointing to a tradition? Are we pointing to a denomination? Are we pointing to a process, a system? Or do we behold the Lamb who takes the sin of the world? Do we share with people their own sinfulness and tell them exactly how miserable they are? Or do we share with them the hope that is beyond their sinfulness? Do we share with them the one who has redeemed and purchased and washed? Do we give them that hope that they may turn? He says, there's going to be wolves that will come in and they'll confuse things. They'll tear people apart. And yes, I'm going to go over my time, and that's just the way it is. I didn't get a chance last week, so. He says, therefore, knowing that I'm telling you this, he says, they're going to twist things. They're trying to draw people away for their own following. He says, stay alert. He says, remember, for 3 years I did not stop. I did not admonish. I did stop admonishing you or in charging you with tears, sharing with you this testimony. He says, and now, he says, he's given a blessing to them as he's leaving. He says, now I commend to you God. He says, I commend you to God. He says, I'm trusting you to God. And do we do that? I've learned that with children. It's so difficult. But do we commend them to God? Have we gone through the experience where we come down to as board members or as pastors or as just parishioners or whatever we may be doing? This is not my church. I know we have a tendency to say, well, what church do you go to? I go to Chuck's church. Yep, it says right on the wall, Chuck's church, Jesse's church, Jay's church, Arvo's church. Arvo retired, no more church. I know we say it just by conversation. But do we entrust it? It is God's. Do you entrust your life? It is God's. Do you entrust your children that they are God's? Do you entrust your grandchildren? They are God's. Do you entrust your business? It is God's. It is all His, for His honor and His glory. But yet He has blessed you in and through your church. He has blessed you through your children, your grandchildren, your business, your helpmeet. He has blessed you with all these things. He says, He commends them all. It's not Paul's church. It's not Paul's ministry. It is God's. He says, and I have commended you towards His word of grace. His word of grace, of unmerited favor. And what does it have the ability to do? To build you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you. And if we ever needed encouragement, it is now. It is now. He says, and to give you the inheritance, this receiving, he says, among all those that are sanctified, set apart for a purpose. We are the saints. We are sanctified. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Set apart for a purpose. And what is our purpose? I told you I'm not done yet. 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read this and we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, Paul once again shares. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? We all know this. He is a new creation. New creature, as King James says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. All of this is from God, who through Christ Jesus reconciled, reconciled us to Him, and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. It's not that we run running to Him. It says that in Jesus Christ, on that cross, God was bringing the world back. He was reconciling us to Himself. Not counting what we don't do on Facebook. We count everybody's sins and trespasses on Facebook, don't we? Not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting us with what? Believe your sins forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ and in His shed blood, we can move forward in faith knowing our sin is forgiven. He says, entrusting them with the message of reconciliation. We have the gift. We have the ability. But oftentimes we're too busy cutting people out rather than encouraging them to come in. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representation. Do you hear that? We are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, we plead with you. He's not saying, do this, this, and this, and then maybe you'll get it. He says, we're just imploring you, we're begging you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Know Him. Know the forgiveness. Know the strength. Know the ability. Understand who you are in Christ. He says, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. Just recently I heard someone, and maybe I'm off base and whatever, I heard someone just telling me about the aspect of, well, Jesus didn't become sin. He just died for the sin. Paul says right here, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. This is the great exchange that Luther so much was in awe about. How the righteous was given to the unrighteous. How the pure became impure and the impure became pure. It is a great exchange. So that in him we might become the righteous of God. Do you know that? That's what he speaks of. And that's why I took 6 more minutes of your time to share with you that you have been made right before God by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is that hope of the gospel, the hearing of his word, that has given you the ability to have this faith. God has infused it into your heart. So stop telling all the gay people they're going to hell. Because it's not about them. Love them. Encourage them. Stop saying our country is going to hell. Because, I heard a joke. You want to hear it? I don't joke in pulpits, but I'll do it today. I thought it was kind of funny for 1 minute, and I felt so sad by it. 2 little kids came out to me at confirmation camp. They told me a joke. They said, there's a plane. Hillary and Trump are on the plane. The plane crashes. Who survives? America. Because Hillary and Trump can take away our righteousness in Jesus Christ. I know they're young children, and that was no slam on them. But some adult probably told them. Where is our trust? Pray for our nation. Pray for our people. Pray for those that we find in the wrong way of living, if it's our opinion in that way. Pray for them. Don't cut them off. They are precious children of God, just as a sinner as I am. I may stand up here in a suit. I may put on lavender and a purple tie. I may look very good. I may look bad to you. I don't know. But this I can promise you. I am a sinner saved by grace, just like anybody else. May we have that grace. May we infuse that grace. And may we love all of those that we encounter. We can speak truth. But speak truth and sin not. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for your preciousness and your strength given by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this day of Trinity, where we come to the point of understanding and knowing that you are on our side, therefore none could be against us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continually reveal yourself to us, and that you would allow us, as your ambassadors, to truly reveal your love to the world. Yes, Father, there is need for revival, but it is not conditional upon men. The revival doesn't come in my fashion. The revival begins in our own hearts. Allow that to take place this day. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.